This morning, our story begins very surprisingly with the word "and," pointing us to that the story of God, the true story of the whole world, is continuing in the accounts of a reluctant prophet and the story of a greater God who shows such grace to those who run from them, even those who seem to know so much, know better. So this morning, we are continuing this series that we've looked throughout the story of looking at the very beginning of all that we know as God Himself created the world out of nothing. He spoke it into existence, and as He created the pinnacle of His creation, being Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God and plummeted us into this broken, sinful world we now find ourselves in. We saw God as He brought the flood. We saw God as He came and brought this promise to Abraham. And we saw as generation and generation rose up, and as the monarchy in Israel would begin in the King David, and that as his son Solomon would take over, and then after him, the kingdom would divide into the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah. And we find in both the northern and the southern kingdom this downward spiral as a people, as we go further and further into idolatry, which ultimately leads to their downfall. The last few weeks, we've been looking at several of the prophets, seeing as through this time, the period, that God is promising something great and doing something amazing in our midst. And in all of this, a reminder of that great promise to Abraham that in him and in his children, in his seed, his child would bring blessings to the nations. And that theme will come across again once more as we come to this story. So this morning, if you have your Bibles, please grab them and turn to the book of Jonah. It's way back there, right kind of in the middle, or you can look on the screen to my left and my right, and we're just going to read verses 1 to 4 of chapter 1 this morning. Jonah chapter 1, 1 to 4. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship threatened to break up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to your word now, the true story, Lord, may we come and see the beauty and wonder of the God who always runs after us. Lord, may we understand the ways in which we run, the reasons why we run, and continually see in the backdrop of all that is a God who never gives up on us. And so, Lord, may the wonder and beauty of your grace overwhelm us this morning, that we would let go of the things in our hands and be embraced by the hands that get everything for us. Lord, we ask this all now in the name of Jesus. Amen. I remember as a first-time dad that my oldest son, Knox, was getting to that ending of the baby stage and the beginning of the toddler stage. And there's kind of like this unknown as a first-time parent and thinking that the terribleness could only happen once they achieved the milestone of gaining that second ear. But as usual, my kids are kind of advanced, especially in that area. And so I was just surprised as my loving, little, adorable little Knox began to learn this empowering word called no. And I remember he's about 17 months old, and in our living room, it kind of had a hallway down to their bedroom, and I saw Knox with something that was going to be detrimental to his own health and potentially to some of Mama's stuff. And for his own good, I called my son and said, "Knox, come and bring it to Daddy." And he got this little look and this powerful new word, and he goes, "No." He smirks, and he runs in his room, wanting Daddy to run after him. And it was funny. It was funny. But then about a month later, something changed. Same scenario. Knox is down the hall, somehow grabs something else that he shouldn't have, that was going to be detrimental to his own health and potentially Mama's stuff. And me and Sarah see him and call him and say, "Come to Mommy and Daddy." But this time, it's like the spawn of Satan, like he was possessed. Something happened to him. His head started spinning. Well, not really, but it seemed like it. And he got like the angriest look that a like 18-month-old can muster. He goes, "No!" And he hightails it to his room. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, what just happened? What happened to him? Where did this rebellion, where does this not listening to his daddy comes from? And all of a sudden it dawned on me. His mother. I am totally kidding. I was kind of like, are you seriously going to say that in the second service? I'm like, she's going to be there, right? I'm like, yes. But everyone knows it's me and not her. That's what makes it so funny. And it just, it's so funny as you think through this element that the reality is we know that that's all of us. It's interesting as you read commentators. One commentator said is that we look at guys like Isaiah and Daniel, we deep down realize that that's the guy we want to be. We come and read the story of Jonah, we realize this is the story of who we are. You see, the reality is we all run. Whether you are religious or irreligious, whether you kind of know God or you've been churched or maybe you haven't, that in some way, all of us are running. The story begins as God's word comes to the prophet Jonah. Jonah served in about the 8th century BC during the reign of Jeroboam II. And it was a period of immense prosperity in the people. And in fact, Jonah was a very popular guy because in 2 Kings chapter 14, he made a prophecy saying that, guess what? Things are going to go well for you guys. Basically, the housing market would be booming again. Unemployment would dip. Wall Street will rise and that everyone will seem to be happy. But something was happening in the midst of the prosperity in God's people. A downward spiral. That slowly in the prosperity of God's people were turning away from him and turning to idols. And in the midst of that is this prophet. And the word of God comes to this prophet and says, go to Nineveh, that great city, and basically call judgment down upon them. Show them the wickedness of their ways. And what's so interesting in the story, this moment, you'd think that Jonah would be elated by the news. Because who he is going to call judgment on is their worst enemy. Assyria has been a thorn in their side, has brought some great harm to the people of God, and eventually for the northern kingdom will bring their downfall. And they were a vicious people. Nineveh was known as the blood city. They were so cruel in what they would do in their invasions that they would often have towns that when they would hear that Nineveh was on their way would commit mass suicide to keep themselves from the horror which would happen to them at the hands of the Ninevites. They were known to come and to rape and pillage women, even small girls. They would kill every man. Often what they would do to the men is they would go and skin them, to bury them up to their necks, to bring their tongues out and stake them into the ground, that they would die a horrendous, excruciating death. And so the very thought that Jonah gets to be the guy that says, it's judgment's coming for you, you would think would make him be like, I'm going to be even more popular. Not only did I call prosperity, I'm also calling judgment on our enemies. But Jonah knew something. He knew the heart of the God who was calling him to bring this word. And that God's word of judgment was always sought to be a warning to his people to turn from their wicked ways. And he knew this God was gracious and patient and compassionate. He didn't want them to hear a warning. He wanted to get them to get their just deserts. And so over 100 times in the Old Testament, there's this, the word of the Lord came to a prophet. And then when usually we read, they rose up and they went and they told what they were supposed to say. But all of a sudden in this story, you find Jonah hearing the word of God and we find him rising up and you think, okay, Jonah's going to do it. And then all of a sudden you find, and then he ran. And what we find here is that it wasn't just the Ninevites who were running. It was God's people and God's prophet who were running. Because Jonah was a reflection of the people around him. And so often it's easy for us to expose maybe the person who's irreligious, maybe the person who's really done externally rebellious things that makes it clear they may be an atheist, they may not want anything to do with God, that's clear. But the reality was what God was saying is that you're in the same exact position as them. You see, we all run. I don't care who you are. And this week I've just been asking myself, asking some of the staff, asking ourselves, How are we running? Am I running from God? And there's even a bigger question that we must ask as we look to this is, why are we running? You see, with God's call on the life of Jonah, he was exposing something. That there was something in Jonah's life that the call of God would demand that Jonah let go of. We saw how horrendous the Ninevite people were. And so we can understand the hurt, the bitterness, the anger that he would feel toward these people. And part of what God is calling him to do, he's calling to show that you're holding something so dear to your heart that will be harmful to you and to those around you. And by his call to come to daddy, to come and go what God is calling him to do, what he's saying is that that thing is harmful and you need to hand it over to me. You need to bring your hurts. You need to bring your struggles. You need to bring these things and put them in my hands if you're ever to know what I have for you. You see, we all run. And we all run because there's something that we're holding on to that we don't want to let go of. For Jonah, it was the hurt, the anger, the bitterness. It was his reputation. I mean, if he goes after being the very popular guy with his last message, if he goes and goes to Nineveh and they repent and things go and he's actually successful, they're going to see him as a traitor, as harboring the enemy. I thought you were on our side, Jonah. So you're butting up to the Ninevites? I mean, an end to his comfort. And when God's call came to him, he grabbed that thing that he held, held it closer to his chest, and he ran the other way. But I want to ask you this morning, what are you holding on to? Maybe like Jonah, there is some real deep hurt that someone has done something to you. And just like the Ninevites, that is very understandable. Then God has words like forgive those, to love your enemies. And often I think what we do is when we hear those words and there's this hurt, this bitterness, this anger in our hearts, we try to run the other way by saying, well, God didn't really mean that, right? Or he just meant in this situation. We're trying to explain away the voice that is so clear. Because was there any doubt what God was calling Jonah to do? No. It wasn't information that was his problem. It was he didn't want to obey it. He didn't want to let go of that hurt and that bitterness and that anger. For some of you, it's the loss of your reputation. You frankly don't want people to think you're weird. For some of you, it's that in your life, you're willing to open your door a few inches to God, but you don't want to let him in the whole house. I want to hold on my security, my kind of bubble around my heart, around my life. And so I kind of hold that on and I turn away from God. For some of you, it's control of your life. You really don't want to trust him. You say you do, but you really don't. For others of you, it's just you have real doubts and real skepticism. And you're using that as an excuse. You don't want to let go of it. You want to go and just say, God, there is real answers. But for many of us, we just use an excuse to run the other way. The reality is we really don't want him to answer them. Because we know what that will mean. That will mean something drastically different for my life. And I don't want that. See, we all run. And we run because we're holding on to something that is harmful to us. The story of the pastor of the largest church in the world is a story of one who had to hand something over. Pastor Paul Younghee Cho was pastor of the largest congregation in the world. And he had a deep resentment and hatred toward the Japanese people. Because of the atrocities they did to his people during the Second World War. One day he received an invitation to speak to a conference of pastors in Japan. He was angry at even the thought of the invitation. And yet he knew he heard God's voice calling him to go there, and he went, but he went very reluctantly. He went with anger and bitterness in his heart. And the day came for him to come to speak before these pastors. And so he made his way up to the pulpit, and as he stood there and he looked to all of these men representing all the hurt and pain and anger and bitterness from his past and from his people, he said, the only thing that could come out of my mouth was this: I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. How would you respond if I came up here and just said, I hated all of you? You're like, well, I come back to this place. And it was amazing, the response of these pastors. One by one, the throng of these men, over 1,000, come and surrounded this man, repenting and asking forgiveness for him for how their people had hurt his people. In that moment, that finally he began to let go of that harboring of resentment and hurt in his heart so much, and began to just hand it over. And after that moment, he finally was able to compose himself, and the guy sat down, and then he said, he returned to the pulpit, and all he could say was, I love you, I love you, I love you. You see, in our lives, when we will not let go of these things we hold so dear to our heart that are harmful to us, What we are missing out, what we are keeping ourselves from, is understanding is when we hand those things over, that there is healing in his hands. That it was by his finally willingness to come and to be obedient, to take that step and to begin to hand over that resentment and the hurt, that God finally brought healing in the life of this pastor, in the life of this man. So when you hold on to these things, you'll never know God's healing. And he'll keep you from God's heart. That God's heart has always been for the nations, from those with every tone of skin, with every difference in language, with all those other things, that from every tribe, tongue, and nation, God desires that he would be able to just to spread and show forth his love, even to those who deserve it least. And I want to ask you this morning is, who is your Nineveh? What is that thing that you are just holding on to so dearly? If you're really honest in your moment, you realize that you're turning yourself off, you're turning away, you're running in your life because, frankly, you don't want to let that go. And I want you to see that if you refuse to hand it to him, you will never find healing for that hurt. You will never be able to finally see heart of God for those around you and what he's calling you to do, and even the heart he has for yourself. You see, as we look to this story, what we find is that Jonah needed Nineveh just as much as Nineveh needed him. For some of you, that hurt, for some of you, those things in your life, those people in your life are there because God is trying to expose some idol of your heart, some thing that you can't let go of, and he loves you too much to have that harmful thing there. You see, when we run, there always come a ship. There always come an opportunity. As the story continues, Jonah has turned and run from God, and he runs to the town of Joppa. He's run to the airport. He's run to the train station and said, what's the last stop on this train? He goes to the furthest most place on that of known to man at that point, which was over 2,500 miles, to the city of Tarshish. Tarshish, it was said in Solomon's day, would take 3 years to make it from Joppa there and back. So he's trying to put at least 3 years between him and the call of God. And you can imagine what Jonah's feeling as he's begin to turn away from God, to run in this direction, and all of a sudden, things seem to be going his way. I show up at the airport, and lo and behold, there's a plane. And guess what? They take money, and they take me places where I want to go. God wants me to go this direction, right? Maybe he wanted me to go in this direction. And so he goes, and he goes to the flight attendant and goes, where's the furthest point I can go? All right, I'll take that. And he finds this great opportunity. See, when your heart is closed off to God, we're unwilling to hand that thing over to him. When you're wanting to run in opposite direction, you're going to find an opportunity. And you may make the same mistake that Jonah did, thinking that his circumstances were confirming him in his decision. You know, if God really wanted me to stay with my spouse, he wouldn't supply this other individual who brings me such happiness. Right? He wants me to be happy, right? Well, if God really wanted me to have integrity in this issue, why do you make it so easy to do the wrong thing? Right? I mean, I love the individual. Come on, what's the big deal? You see, our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? They'll deceive you. And when you're bent on running, you'll find opportunities, circumstances that will help you continue in your journey. But you have to realize something. And when you run and you take the ship, you take the opportunity, it will cost you. We read that as he asked them, we read that he paid his fare. And what's interesting, that early Jewish rabbis taught that the exact sum was incredible. Like, if you read the Hebrew, it doesn't just say he paid his fare, he said he paid her fare. In the sense that many believe that what he had to do was realizing that the plane wasn't really going to Beijing, it was going to Cleveland. And he said, what's it going to take to get this ship and get to Beijing? You're going to need to buy every seat. All right, we'll do that. And so not only was he trying to give 3 years distance between him and what God desired him to do, to let go of that thing, he also was saying, even if he wants me to go, I don't got any money. I can't get back. You see, when we run, it always costs us. For some of you, it may cost you your marriage. It may cost you your family. It may cost you a friendship, a relationship. It may cost you your integrity. But when you run, it will cost you. Donald Gray Barnhouse has this great quote in which he points to this fare that often happens. He says, when you run away from the Lord, you never get to where you're going, right? Where can I flee from his presence? It's like being like a gerbil in one of those little like running circle thingies, you know, on the wheel. You run and run, you get nowhere. You're on a treadmill. And so you can run as fast and hard as you can, but you've gone nowhere. It says you never get to where you're going, and you always pay your own fare. But on the other hand, when you go the Lord's way, you always get to where you're going, and he pays the fare. You see, when you run, it will cost you. See, the ugly truth about sin is that sin will always take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you plan to stay and cost you more than you ever thought you'd pay. Some of you know right now, as you look to your life, you can see the receipts. This has cost me my safety. My unwillingness to give control of my life has caused such anxiety in my life. This has cost me some relationships in my life. This has cost me several jobs because I realize it all goes back to this thing that I wasn't willing to give up, that it cost me. But the greater reality is that though we run, God will always run after us. See, up to this moment, God had been speaking through his words. And now he begins speaking through his works. As Jonah enters the ship, he goes down. It's interesting, even in the Hebrew, how he's using verbiage to show this descent in the life of Jonah. He goes from Israel and he goes down to Joppa. When he gets to Joppa, he goes down into the boat. And we all know what's going to happen soon. He's going to go down a little bit more, right? The sinking in the life of Jonah. And as he goes down, he sleeps like a baby, which is actually a horrible analogy, because any of you who have babies know they don't sleep very well. But anyway, he just goes to sleep. Now, this is a storm that makes the dudes on Deadliest Catch wet their pants. All right, they're like, it's all over, people. They're throwing things off the side. They're thinking, we've got no hope. They're crying out to any god they can think of. Have you heard of another god? Let's pray to him. And they realize Jonah's not here. And so they go get Jonah. Jonah, how are you sleeping? Jonah, call to your god. Maybe he can save us. So eventually they go and they draw straws to figure out who's the problem here. And guess who draws the shortest straw? Jonah. So Jonah finally lets go. Yeah, I am the servant of God. He's God of land and of sea. And he goes on and basically says, well, if you want this to end, you got to throw me overboard. And it's interesting. Jonah doesn't care about the welfare of anyone around him. But yet these pagan idolaters are concerned for his life so much they are unwilling to do that. That Jonah, in the midst of this, doesn't even want to talk to God. He doesn't even acknowledge him. And these guys are willing, like, we'll pray to your God. And finally, when everything else has been spent and there was no other way that they could foresee, they finally say, God of Jonah, have mercy on us. And they throw Jonah overboard, and all of a sudden, the sea goes glassy still. Most likely, Jonah can't swim. So he just from a bad situation to another bad situation, and God provides a fish. Now, whether it's a very large fish or a whale, we do not know, but it is a true story. And as the whale or the fish comes and swallows him up, he brings salvation for Jonah. As the story goes on, you find God pursuing him even further. As he finally spits him up on dry land, and Jonah thinks at this moment, if God went to this extent to get me to come and give this message, maybe he's really going to get him. And so I can, like, Jonah's kind of got like a, you know, a bounce in his step as he comes to the end of this time. He's like, all right, everybody. Judgments are coming. Out. You know, and all of a sudden there's this huge repentance of hundreds of 100,000 people calling on God, turning to him. And then he's like, seriously, people? Seriously? Man. And he walks off. And he sulks as he looks to the city of Nineveh. Basically staring in the mirror, staring at his heart, that thing that he doesn't want to let go of. And I can imagine what it was like as he's standing on that hill and you see that city in the distance. Imagining what if or what you'd really want to see happen. Like, just imagine God took his little fingers and just went like this to Nineveh. That would make me so happy, but he didn't. You know, you ever think about that about someone in your life? Right? You got somebody. It's like, oh, just squeeze his head. And, you know, he's just basking in his anger and his bitterness and the what-ifs. He's angry at God. And then all of a sudden, he's in this blistering heat. And God causes this plant to rise around him to bring him shade and comfort. He's beginning to cool off in more than one way at this point. But then God sends a worm to eat such vine. And gets angry again. Angry at God. And God finally responds to him saying, Jonah, that city right there, it's a great city. Multitude of people who I've created, who run from me. Shouldn't I not care for that city? See, what you find in God throughout this story is a God who relentlessly pursues us to come once again and say, hand it to me. The call comes, hand it to me. The storm comes, hand it to me. The fish comes, hand it to me. The vine comes, hand it to me. The worm comes, hand it to me. And as this book ends, it's this basic calling upon us to hand that thing over in our life, which we hold so dear, but is so harmful to our very souls. You see, what so amazes me about this story is not necessarily that God pursued the Ninevites, though horrible as they were, was that God himself pursued the reluctant prophet. The boy knew better, right? And God pursues him. And why would he do such? Why would he show such love and mercy and patience to a guy who should have known better? And it's simple. When the sheep wanders, the shepherd pursues. When Jonah runs, God comes after him. You see, because of Jonah's hurts, he not only missed God's heart for the lost, for those who are far from him, he also lost sight of God's heart for him. He lost sight of the God who, through this story, was not just pursuing those nasty Ninevites, but pursuing this messed up prophet before him. And maybe like Jonah this morning, you're on the run. You got the religious badge. You're a God-fearing person. But deep down in your heart of hearts, you know that there is something in your life that you're closing him off to. There is something in your life, a hurt, a pain, something that you do not want him to enter in and to deal with. I'll be honest, this week, guys, exposed some things in my own heart. Sometimes I feel okay being wounded. But what really brings me fear is being healed. That was a big aha moment for me this week. And I realized what was wrong was something in my thinking. There's something when you're wounded and in a hospital, you know that a nurse or a doctor is always near. We read in the Bible that God is a great physician. But I realized my thinking had gone wrong, that I had exchanged the fullness of God's names for one. If he's my physician, if he's going to nearby, I've always got to be wounded in this area. I lost sight. He is also my father who never leaves my side. I just feel like in this moment I need to say this to you, it's okay to be healed. It's okay to let go of those hurts. Just let him just overwhelm you with his love and just give it to him, that hurt, that thing that is in your heart, in your mind, your side, wherever it's at, and just go and give it to him and saying that when he heals you, he never leaves you. That's what I needed to hear this week, and maybe that's what you need to hear this morning. I don't want you to lose sight of God's heart, not merely for the nations, what he's calling us to do as a people, but his heart for you. There is healing in his hands. You see, God will not let you go. By whatever means necessary, God will not let you sink into destruction. For God moved heaven and earth to come after you. Christ was sunk into the depths of God's judgment to bring you to see the heights of his love. See his hands, see his arms outstretched for you. You do not need to run anymore. Wayne Cordero tells a story of a member of his congregation. His name was Bully. And one day while he was talking with Bully, he looked down to his hands and saw these immense scars written all over his hands. And he asked him, Bully, how'd you get those? And Bully began to share with him the story of a tsunami that hit the beaches of Hawaii in the 1960s. Bully shares a story saying that one day he was working above the bay where their house was, and all of a sudden they saw the tide recede further than anyone had ever seen it recede before, and all these people and children began rushing into what used to be the ocean and amazed at all the fish and all these pools that now stood at their feet, not knowing what was to happen in just a few short minutes. In a few minutes, to their horror, they began to see a 60-foot wall of water come barreling at them. Brought destruction in its wake. Houses were ripped from their foundations, shredded to pieces, cars everywhere, people being dragged out to their watery grave. He ran as hard as he could to get home and found his wife sobbing uncontrollably, saying to him, "Bully, find him. I can't find him. I can't find Robbie. Robbie was their 6-month-old. Said in that moment, I leapt to my feet and I began pursuing and running everywhere in town, looking, running to the beach, knowing that at any moment another wave could come, but I had to find my son. And so we began to go and running through the rubble and running through all of the rubbish. And he begins to look and to bring all these corrugated steel roofs. And he's pulling them and he finds nothing. And finally, as he looks to this car and looks to find a mattress, he hears the whimper of a little baby. He runs and grabs a hold of his son and holds him like a football to his heart. And he begins to run home to his wife. And I found him. They make their way to higher ground and they just hold one another and give thanks to God for his mercy. Bully's wife eventually looks down at his hands and his feet and says, Bully, your feet, your hands, there's blood everywhere. Bully says this, he says, I've been wearing tennis shoes and I didn't realize as I ran over the wreckage, I was stepping on protruding nails and screws that had been exposed in the rubble. And as I pulled back the torn, corrugated roofing looking for Robbie, the sharp edges tore my hands to shreds. He said, I was so intent on finding my boy that nothing else mattered. And what you need to know this morning is that God was so intent on coming after you that nothing could stand in his way. He sent his son, whose hands, like his, would likewise be filled with blood, as he took your sin, your shame, your baggage, your hurts upon himself to bring you home. This morning, God is calling and saying to you, come and bring it to Daddy. Turn from your sin. Let go of that thing in your hands and hand it over to me. Take your grip off those things that are holding on to you so tightly and place them in those hands that bled and were wounded for you. And see those hands come and overwhelm you in his embrace. We all run. We hold on to things that will bring us harm. But praise God that God was harmed to bring healing in his hands, that we may know and experience the wonder of those hands embracing us in love. This morning we're about to sing a song that says, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. This morning, if just as an act of just kind of an external act, just what God's doing in your heart, invites you to come forward and say, I want to show externally, physically what God, I want to do in my heart. I want to come and bring my hurt. I'm going to bring my shame. I want to come and I want to bring the control of my life. I want to bring my longing and hope, my longing and desire for comfort. I want to bring my reputation. I want to bring these things. I want to hand them over to him this morning. And so as we respond to the word of God now by singing, if that's you this morning, come and run unto his arms. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how amazing and wonderful is your love. No matter how far, no matter how long we have run from you, that through your words and through your works, you are calling us back to yourself. You're continually calling us to respond and to surrender, to give up those questions, to give up those hurts, to give up those things that we are holding on to so tightly and to give them unto you. And Lord, we thank you that when we finally surrender them to you, that you bring healing and you reveal to us your heart. And so Lord, as those who are healed and being healed, to those who have seen and are seeing your heart, may it move us and move our hearts to sync with your hearts as we go to those who are far from you. That we would be faithful for you've been faithful to us. Lord, we thank you, our in Jesus' name. Amen.